Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we read a few verses from the beginning of that chapter. It is going to touch on what we read there in Luke 24. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that is of Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And so on. But I want to single out there the reference that we have, both in 1 Corinthians 15:5 and also in Luke 24, to the fact that our Lord revealed himself to Peter very early on in the listing of his resurrection appearances. In fact, the first appearance was to Mary Magdalene because of her tremendous devotion to the Lord. She was the one who had been cured of the demon possession, seven spirits and demons being cast out of her, Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. She was the first to arrive at the scene, such was her haste to get there. And when all the rest of the crowd that was with her went away, she was the last to leave. She lingered in the place where she thought she would find and see her Lord. She could not tolerate being separated from him. She was not deterred or intimidated by the supernatural visitors, the angels, not what they had to say. She was not content with their words. She wanted the Lord himself. The second appearance was to the group of women who had been sent to tell the rest of the disciples of the appearance of the Lord, and they were going on the path of obedience to tell them, and Christ met with them. Obedience is of any high quality the Lord looks for and values in his people. And sometimes we lose that Christian direction and purpose underneath the pressure of daily living. And we have to resist that pressure. We have to sometimes retrace our steps. We sometimes have to repent of the things that we've allowed to encroach on our lives and to compromise our Christian position and practice. And now we come to the third of these resurrection appearances, and it is to Peter himself. There is no accident to the sequence and the order of the way things are done. The Lord has a very particular pattern in the way things have fallen out here. He meets, first of all, those whom he loves, then those who obey him, and now he is meeting with one who is in pain and as a penitent backslider. We read of that in Luke 24. We read of that meeting again in 1 Corinthians 15:5. The way in which Peter is singled out, and the way in which Peter had the privilege of an appearance of the Lord, third, as it were, in the sequence. He is separated out from the rest of the disciples, but he is singled out not as a disciple. The Lord will appear to them later on. But for now, Peter has been singled out as a man, not for his office. He is like an ordinary Christian. We can stumble, perhaps even stumble badly, just like Peter did. And that's the circumstances that are essential to the appearance of our Lord to him. We read of it there in the company on the road to Emmaus, the way in which the Lord joined with them, the way in which he shared the Scriptures and opened them up to them. They in prevailed with the Lord to stay with him, to stay with them and have a meal. And through that meal, the Lord made himself known. They didn't stop there, having discovered who the Lord was. The argument of darkness or of distance did not intimidate them. There was no burden too heavy for them. They immediately returned back from whence they had come and told the disciples. Before they could speak a thing, he's risen and he's appeared to Peter. Peter, the one who has been through the ringer. Peter, the one who has been through the mangle. Peter, the one who has been in the fire, who's been suffering, the one who's been through anguish and sorrow of soul. There were great defects in his character. We can see them even in a very cursory reading and research. These things had to be burnt out. And sometimes the deeper they are, the harder to remove. But in the end, they were removed out of Peter's life. His impetuosity, his short fuse, his immediate in their hands and feet flying. And he was matured, made a sensitive and a caring person. And when you go and read the letter that he wrote there towards the end of his life, you find, as you read it, especially in the light of his experience here now before us, you see there something of that understanding and gentleness coming out. He knows where people are because he's been there before them. He knows the dangers that are all too prevalent for the believer or for the seeker. He knows the way in which the devil will try to trip up and spoil and mar. And he's wanting to equip. He's wanting to kit out. He's wanting to make sure that those who are seeking the Lord or following on with the Lord have the strong foundation and spiritual food and a spiritual hope to sustain them, come what may upon them. Appeared to Peter. He appeared as a man, to Peter as a man, broken, hurting, in the depth of the pit. And here is the Lord seeking him out. He cares for the prodigal who's returning. And the Lord is here now shown to be caring for the backslider who's repenting. Let's try then to paint in what Peter's experiences were and try to appreciate something of what he experienced and enjoyed as the Lord met with him. And the first thing we've got to do is try to understand how Peter ended up in the mess that he was in. I want to take simply this theme of the parting of the ways for Peter. It's impossible to see where it starts. The angle of moving away is so slight. You only notice the angle when it has taken you some way down the road. We always use the illustration of the points on a railway line. If the points are set against the main carriageway, it's only when you've gone a little bit down the diversionary route that you realize you might be on the wrong track. You don't notice it right away. So it is in the Christian life. Things might begin quite small, quite subtle, quite slow. And they can sometimes lead us into fearful diversions and distractions. Look at, for example, the will of Peter, first of all. There were signs there that it wasn't all that it should be. Because there is Peter, and he professed the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Master. And as his Lord and his Master, he should have obeyed and serve the Lord. It must be the refrain and the cry from the heart of every believer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We always strive after a greater obedience to the Lord. But there will come times, as they did with Peter, when we want to go our own way, do our own thing. And to that extent, we are rebelling against the Lord, doing things my way. Obedience is always a good indicator of our spiritual health. Do we delight in it, or is it a duty? Peter was not as submissive then to the simple words of the Lord as he ought to be. And we can see that very plainly in two well-known examples out of his life. You remember the incident when our Lord spoke about what he was going to achieve and accomplish, that he was going to the cross and he was going to die, and Peter was up there intervening. No, not for you, Lord. Not that. There was Peter intervening, refusing to accept and to acknowledge what the Lord had said was his explicit purpose in life. His will was not fully compliant with the purpose of the Lord. He was in there seeking to divert the Lord from going to the cross. Or again, there was another incident when in John 13, the Lord is demonstrating the extent of his love to his disciples, that he takes a basin and a towel and he's prepared to wash their feet. And when you listen to the conversation with Peter, he says, No, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And then when it's explained to him what's happening, he says, Well, not my feet only, but my hands and my head also, Lord. And again, we find that the will of Peter is out of harmony with the purpose of the Lord. And in fact, we can see sometimes there are times when we sometimes can be walking behind the Lord. You're not washing my feet. Or sometimes we can be going ahead of the Lord and we can say, not just my feet, but my hands and my head also. And the Lord requires neither of these extremes from us. Not to be lagging behind, nor to be running ahead. But the Lord requires of us that we walk beside Him. Walk beside Him in obedience. Because both these positions, either running ahead or hanging back, bring us underneath danger and expose us to trials. Exactly what happened with Peter. He was putting himself in a dangerous place. But not only do we see his will not being in harmony fully with the Lord, but we see also a degree of self-reliance coming to the surface. He wasn't as dependent upon the Lord as he should have been. Because the more we obey, the more we obey the Lord and go his way, the more we realize just how perfect his wisdom is, and we lean more upon him and less upon ourselves. Paul said, When I'm weak, then am I strong. And what he said and what he meant was simply that when we realize our own weaknesses, when we realize our own limitations, that realization throws us on the Lord, and we lean upon him and we depend upon him. But what did Peter say? Although all men forsake you, Lord, I won't. He was boasting in his own ability. I can do that. Lord, I can hang in there. Even though others might forsake you, I won't. That kind of pride that leant upon his own resources, on his own resources and his own abilities to do these things. And so often we find that when we go out like that, depending on ourselves, we take a nosedive and we fall flat on our face. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. Other things also we can see in his life which indicated the way in which he was slowly moving away. You remember the time when with Peter, James, and John, the Lord went into the garden and he said to them, "Pray with me." He wanted them to hold a prayer meeting as he wrestled with the coming cross and the experiences it held for him. And yet we find what happened. Peter slept. He lost the relish and the appreciation of need for prayer. Dropped out of his life, like it might out of ours. The parting of the ways. The warnings that he was given. There is our Lord telling Peter, yes, you're going to be sifted. You're going to go through the spiritual mangle. Peter, the devil is going to pay particular attention to you. Now, if any one of us is given a warning of that kind of caliber, we would expect surely to put into place extra defenses, vigilance, resources, care where it is needed, just to be on guard for that very attack that we've been warned about is coming. And yet what does Peter do? Being warned of that coming, yet we find Peter deliberately flirting with temptation and with danger. If you go to John chapter 18 and verse 15, you find there that he's first of all on the outside of the palace, the outside of the gates. And then he gets access inside the gates. And then he gets closer and mixes with the company that are around the fire. And there he is, mixing with those who are poking fun at and mocking his Lord. He thought that he could mix with the crowd, stay silent, but it wasn't allowed. And he was challenged. And the way he spoke and the way he responded, we all know it. "I don't know that Christ. I don't know that man. I don't know him." And then the cock crew thrice. In that response that he had, and the way he spoke back to the people who challenged him, that was gathered together, all of the drifting that we've highlighted, all of the little things that he let slip out of his life, they were all focused and came to a highlight in that challenging question, "Are you one of them?" And when the cock crew, Peter then realized how far he had drifted. It had crept up on him slowly, subtly. But then suddenly it confronted him. The parting of the ways for Peter. And through Peter's hard experience, we can test ourselves in our own spiritual experiences. Just how close are we to our Lord? How much of a delight do we have in Him? Do we truly pray, "Thy will be done"? Are we dependent upon Him as we ought? What place does prayer have with us? Do we put down spiritual markers when He tells us there's danger threatening and a storm is coming? The parting of the ways for Peter. But the second thing I want us to think of in the man's life is not only the parting for Peter, but secondly, I want us to think of the pain for Peter. When he went out and when this decline started, he would not have felt anything about it. Life would have been just going on as normal. There would have been no hurt felt. There would have been no pain experienced. Perhaps quite a distance down that process until something happened. Maybe it was when he was gathered round the fire, company of the enemies of the Lord. Maybe it was the boast that he made coming home to him. We don't know. But what we can say quite clearly is this, that the depth of the pain that he experienced reached its lowest,
highest, deepest, whatever way we want to describe it, when they passed each other, he and the Lord, and there was between them exchanged a brief glance and a look. And it was that look from the Lord that made Peter go out and weep. In that look there was power, challenge, tenderness. Greater power and application than all of the fury of the Jews and all the terror of the night. And with the last denial, the third denial by Peter, there was the last final drop of suffering falling into his cup. There were no harsh words. There was no reproof from the Lord, "I told you so." There was no condemnation in words. It was as if Peter had stabbed the Lord himself. And the Lord now turns and looks on an unhappy, convicted, pain-ridden man. It was only held for a moment, but there was in that brief moment a vivid spiritual lesson that Peter never, never forgot. There was an awakening of his conscience. His soul was made sensitive again, the things and the qualities and the features that he had lost somewhere down the road. He was now convicted. He felt so low, felt so base. He just wanted to get away from anyone and everyone. He wanted to be alone, perhaps even wanted to be away from himself, couldn't tolerate himself. He just went out and wept. We don't know what he was thinking. But perhaps we can imagine the way his mind and the way his memory would run over places that were personal, precious, vivid memories to him. Times of blessing would come flashing before his mind. He might go back, right back to the very first time in Luke chapter 5 when the Lord met him. They were there tidying up their boats after fishing. And the Lord was being pressed by the side of the water by the crowd gathered around him, and he commandeered a boat. And whose boat did he pick on? He picked on Simon's boat. And he pushed the boat out to provide a floating pulpit for the sermon to be preached to the crowd. And after it was dismissed, he told Peter, "Off you go now and fish." And Peter says, "We don't fish through the daytime." The Lord says, "Go and fish." And he went fishing and he caught a tremendous catch of fish. The memories have come back. Or again, the way in which they were up on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they were shown amazing things happening. And the Lord revealed himself in a power that they had never seen before. Or again, the memory would change and the focus would come upon all the hectic days. All the hectic days of traveling and healing as they went from village to village. The crowds that they gathered round about. The way in which Peter's house, or at least his mother's house, was taken over. And the way in which immediately the word went round and the grapevine spread and they gathered a crowd of everyone that was sick. And they were healing right into the evening time. The hectic days of travel. The quiet moments of teaching and instruction. When the Lord would take his disciples apart and say, "Look, this is what's happening. This is what's happening. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be betrayed. And I'm going to die." But again, the mind would go to the strong words of condemnation that the Lord spoke against the Pharisees wherever he came, against their outward nominal practice. The way in which he overturned the people that were making merchandise of the house of prayer. The way in which the Pharisees were exploiting the law against those who were weak and vulnerable in society. The strong words against the Pharisee, yes, that would echo in his mind. Side by side, he would have the gentle words that the Lord spoke to those who were in need. When he spoke to the one blind, what do you want me to do for you? The way in which he helped those who were in need in such a variety of ways. All of these scenes tumbling through his mind. Each one of them carrying the same message. The loving Savior whom he had offended, insulted, deserted, denied. The same kind of process can happen with ourselves. Our memory can kick into gear just like that tonight, now. And we can look back over the things the Lord has done for us. And the way in which he has spoken to us, perhaps way, way back. And maybe repeated many times since then. But we've never once responded to the overtures of his grace. And we might be able to sit just uncomfortably like Peter. And the scenes tumble in our minds. And the mind and the memory, as they bring them back before Peter, they cast a long shadow. They cast a long shadow into the future. Can he ever, ever escape out of the darkness and the sorrow he was experiencing? Can things ever be different for this man from now on? The horrors, the sorrows that he felt. What have I done? What now? Psalm 13 that we were singing is well known perhaps for the phrase that keeps on repeating. How long, Lord? How long? How long? And we can very easily imagine Peter using that same refrain. What have I done? How long? What's a spiritual lesson for ourselves from the pain that he went through? There is a time, yes, when when we backslide, we are insensible. We're not aware of the pain or the sensitivity that we've lost. But there is always a wake-up call. There's always that moment of decision that comes when the Lord confronts us as he confronted Peter. And the Lord points his finger at us and gathers the same kind of experiences with us as he gathered with Peter. No words might be spoken, but there might be the same tender care comes flooding over our souls as came in that look between Peter and the Lord. Piercing, smiting, cutting us. We might be in sorrow and sadness for several days. We might feel like Peter, the gloom and the weariness bearing down upon us. Our fearful deeds haunting us forevermore. No obvious relief. And all that we can hope for is that others don't come into what we are going through. The pain, the parting for Peter. But that's only bringing him up to date where we find him now. Because the third thing I want us to think about is the appearing of the Lord to this man, Peter. We can understand why the Lord came to him, the sympathy and the tenderness of the Lord, and immediately his thoughts would run out after Peter. Peter, the one he knew was in these depths. Peter, the one who was going through these things, they weren't strange, they were not unknown to the Lord. He knew. And so the Lord singles him out and gives him this priority to meet with him. We can identify the build-up and we can see the aftermath of this appearing. But there is no detail whatsoever given to us of what transpired or transacted between the two of them, wherever they met. We can see the build-up. First of all, there's that look that we've considered. That look between the Lord and Peter, which focused for Peter's mind all of the drifting that had taken place in his life. There was that look that brought conviction home powerfully to Peter, that broke his heart and made him weep. Peter was brought down by that look, and it was necessary that it be so, that conviction have its work within Peter, because only then will he appreciate what the Lord has done for him. Thus, the build-up. And then there was the way in which Peter was singled out. The message of the angels, tell them, go as I've told you, and I'll meet with you. Yes, you and Peter. The way in which he was singled out in the message of the angels in Mark 16 and 7. And surely that was giving special, just a little glimmer of hope to Peter. In his low condition, perhaps he was thinking, well, what's the Lord going to say? What's the Lord going to do to me now? Sometimes when we're like that, we always put a negative spin on it. And we always think the worst, and we always think things are going to get worse. But we should not measure the Lord by our own standards or our own thoughts. The Lord was going to meet with Peter and was going to effect a mighty change in Peter that would equip him for the work that was in prospect before him. He had been through the fires, and he's going through the fires just now. He is being refined in his character. And now that is almost concluded, there is this breath of hope. This breath of hope given to him that the Lord's going to meet with him. The build-up. But then what's the aftermath? What's the aftermath of all of this? As I've indicated, we can go to his letter that he wrote, 1 Peter, and there are many different strands and teachings we can take out of it that bring home to us the lessons he's learned and the way in which he's sensitive, caring, the way in which he's concerned that people don't go down the same road as he's gone, that people depend upon the Lord as he didn't, that they feed upon his word as he didn't. Right at the very beginning of that letter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 3, Peter says this. And as I read it, set it in the context of what we've just been seeing of this man. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy gave us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The future was bright for Peter. He had a sure hope for the future, which was anchored in the past on the event of the resurrection. That was the life-changing, crucial experience for Peter. The death of Christ on the cross ended his dreams. And all of these things were magnified and made much more intense and personal through his own denials. His sorrow was so bitter. The cloud that enveloped his life was almost impenetrable darkness. There was only one way it could be scattered. There was only one way it could be removed, and that was through meeting with Christ. And that's what happened. Hope was reborn. He knew that Christ was alive. He had experienced great mercy at his hand. He knew the great experience of a new life stretching in prospect before him. There was a joy. There was a peace that was now his. There was a delight in his God and in the Savior Jesus Christ. Peter had tremendous deep experiences. But side by side No, overshadowing them, he had deeper experiences still of God's grace, of God's mercy, and of God's love. There was that ray of light that broke his darkness, scattered his doubt, gave him life instead of death. That one vital experience. Christ is alive and met with Peter. That's the important experience. Remember, we singled him out. It wasn't Peter in his office. It was Peter the man. And that's what we need. We are just like Peter. We need to meet with Christ. We need to know him for ourselves. And the veil is drawn over that experience for us as it was for Peter, because no two of us is the same. The way the Lord meets with you is different to the way he meets with me. But each one of us, both you and me together, we need to meet him for ourselves so that we're able to say, like Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Have we got that new hope? Have we got that new birth? Have we got a living, have we got a sure hope? The shadow stretches into the future because it's based on something in the past. That is what Peter had. And that is what we need. Christ, the living Savior. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost bring thy word to bear upon our souls. We bless thee, Lord, for the message of hope given to us in this word, and the way in which thou dost speak to us where we are, drawing us unto thyself. So we pray, O Lord our God, we ask of thee that in thy grace and in thy mercy, thou wouldst open our ears and touch our hearts and our lives, and that we might find peace and rest in Christ as our Savior and our Lord. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst so deal with us in thy patience, and that we might, in all we receive from thee, lift our song of praise to thee and bless thee for thy mercies to us. In Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 at verse 3 through to 5, four stanzas. When as I did refrain my speech and silent was my tongue, my bones then waxed old because I roared all day long. For upon me both day and night thine hand did heavy lie, so that my moisture turned is in summer's drought thereby. I thereupon have unto thee my sin acknowledged, and likewise mine iniquity I have not covered. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I, and of my sin thou freely didst forgive the iniquity.
Mary, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all.